Well, please join me in your copy of God's Word this morning as we come to our next text in the book of Acts. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. And this morning, to the fathers and grandfathers and spiritual fathers of our church, happy Father's Day. We have a vision as pastors that our church will be led by men who are like Christ. And part of being like Christ means that we desire for every man to serve as a father to someone in some way. We know that God has become our father through faith in Christ, and it's our desire that every man in our church would be a reflection of him. And actually, this morning, as we come to this text, we will be keying in on one particular word, which I think goes hand in hand with what Father's Day is all about. And that word is the word noble. Noble is a word that simply means high class. It means that someone is worthy of honor. The etymology of the word even means high-born or royal. And isn't that what Father's Day is all about? It is our effort to acknowledge, and those who have been fathers to us, the many noble ways that God has used them in our lives. Now, I hope that there isn't one father here today who, at the same time as your children and others are acknowledging your nobility and the way God has used you in their lives, I hope that not one father here will not also feel there is yet room to grow. There are many ways that we are not noble before God, many ways that we have not lived up to the standard that God has set for us. And so this morning is an opportunity to give thanks for fathers to thank God, and also an opportunity for us to come before him and simply to say, God, please help us. Please help me. Now, if you've been around our church for any time, around different holidays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and others, we tend not to preach isolated sermons about certain holidays or to certain groups of people in the church, and today will be no different. We want to acknowledge the fathers of our church and those who lead so well, and yet we also want to remember that the Word of God speaks to every person who hears it, even today as we consider what it means to be a noble person in God's eyes. These truths are for all of us. And so I hope that every person who can hear this text this morning, that you will consider with me how we can be noble people in God's kingdom, how we can grow in nobility even in our church. So let's turn here to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15, as we zoom in on this question of nobility. What does it mean to be a noble person? Not just to be a noble person in the world's eyes, but a noble person in God's eyes. What does God see as noble? Well, let's read the entire text together this morning, though we will be focusing just on one verse, which is verse 11. But it's always helpful for us to have the context. You will remember from last Sunday that Paul and Silas had been preaching in Thessalonica and had really stirred up the crowds. In fact, those who were opponents of Paul and Silas stirred the crowds up against them such that the believers in town felt that it was best to protect their leadership and to send Paul and Silas away. And they have sent them away to a place called Berea. And when they come to Berea, this is what we find in Acts chapter 17. It says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there.
Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Let me pray once more and ask God to bless our time in his word. Our Father in heaven, on this day, above all else, above all fathers or father figures, we give you thanks. You are the true Father, and you have given us a true brother in Christ. And your Holy Spirit continually loves us, continually leads us, continually comforts and changes us, all because of your loving compassion. We pray this morning as we look at this word of yours that we would take seriously the way that you see us, that we would live in ways and think in ways and feel in ways and speak in ways that you find to be noble, to be glorifying to you. We pray that your word would land upon our hearts and look like good seed on good soil, would take root and grow this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said a moment ago, we're going to zoom in just on verse 11 today. We have the context of what's going on with Paul and Silas, but we want to see specifically what is going on in Berea such that God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired Luke, the author of Acts, to point out the difference about these people in Berea. Now, Berea was a place about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. It actually is still in existence today by another name, which is Berea. And this is a place that Luke tells us when Paul and Silas went into the synagogue, which of course was their custom everywhere that they went. It really is quite amazing, again, to see their resilience, that even after facing an angry mob and having to be ushered out of town by night, by cover of darkness, that immediately when they reach the next town, they have simply no fear. They go right back to their custom, right back to the synagogue, to the place of gospel proclamation where they can continue arguing and for and preaching the word of God so that other people might be saved. Well, when they came to Berea, they did this again, and they came into the synagogue of the Jews, and they found people ready to listen to them. And so as we consider this morning what it means to be a noble person according to this text, I want you to see just three things, and this is first. That noble people are like the Bereans in that they are particularly noble-minded. That's what Luke says. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. So you're already seeing some contrast between the people of the two places. Those in Berea are noble-minded, those in Thessalonica, not so much so. And you remember the way that those in Thessalonica responded to the gospel that they were hearing from Paul and Silas. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to think about it. They simply wanted to kill it. They wanted to get it as far away from their town as possible. But not so with these Bereans, for they are noble-minded. Well, what exactly does that mean? I want you to know first that to be noble-minded does not mean that you are super intelligent. I can give a witness to that. I am thankful for this truth that in order to be noble-minded in God's eyes, you do not have to be a genius. Berea is not a place full of geniuses or people who have been particularly gifted to think deep and hard thoughts. But rather, to be noble-minded means that they were intentionally thoughtful. Literally, that they were open-minded. And perhaps another word that I would put on this is the word interested. These who were in Berea were interested to know the truth. They were like astronomers longing to look into the great unknown and to see what is there. Now, this kind of noble-mindedness we know is impossible apart from the grace of God. What we don't want to say about this text is that these people somehow were just smarter than everybody else. They are the ones who made their own decision out of their own strength and their own intelligence to consider the gospel, and that's why they received it so eagerly. But rather, what I see when I look at the grand landscape of Scripture, even the book of Acts, and we come to Berea, I see a group of people in which God's grace was already at work. This kind of noble-mindedness or this kind of interest is impossible apart from the grace of God.
Now, I think it's true that in Berea, there were two kinds of grace at work. There was a common grace that had affected the majority of people in town, such that the Bereans as a people seemed to be more interested in thinking about important things. They weren't so quick to shut down the conversation or to kick out the prophet who had come along to share a new view, but rather that they were willing to listen, they were willing to hear. But as we see about many of these people here, it is not simply common grace that is at work in them, but there is a special work of God's grace here. A man named Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch Reformed theologian many years ago, is known for coining a term which is the noetic effects of sin. N-O-E-T-I-C, noetic. And it simply is a word that reminds us that sin has not only affected our bodies such that we're winding down, we're struggling with disease and tiredness, and eventually we pass away, that not only has sin affected our souls, killing us and causing us to be in need of God to wake us up and to regenerate us, but that also sin has affected our ability to think clearly. It has affected the way that we view the world, the way that we think in our minds. And in order for that to be changed, as it seems to have been changed in Berea, it requires this renewing work of God. How does someone go from being closed-minded, which is the way that every person comes into the world, an enemy of God, not just in heart, but also in mind, to becoming someone who is open-minded? Well, of course, we need God's grace to work in us. Sin has tainted our ability to think good and right and beautiful thoughts about God, but he has been faithful to us. Listen to the way that Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 4, and he's talking about this very thing, these noetic effects of sin. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you, believers, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." So you can see it all comes together in one picture of what it means to be a fallen person. It means that sin has totally depraved us. It has touched every faculty, every part of us. There's no part that is left good. There's no part that is working or functioning properly. And this most important part, the mind, the heart, is one that needs the grace of God to change it. I believe that this work of God's grace is a miracle that these Bereans were experiencing. That God, in his sovereign, fatherly compassion, had reached down and began to turn the hearts of these people to him again. And one of the signs of being that kind of a person is that your mind opens to the truth. It goes from being closed-minded, someone who wants to refute and argue and push away or drive away the truth, to someone who wants to hear it. And this is what it means to be noble-minded. Well, so our first takeaway this morning, I hope that you'll write this down and continue to think about it, make it a matter of prayer and practice over the course of the coming week, is first this. I want you to recognize that to be in Christ is to have a renewed mind. It is to be changed in your mind such that you go from being ignoble to becoming noble-minded. You become a person who is interested in the things of God. You become a person who is interested in the Word of God. You become a person who is interested in hearing and thinking and talking about God. In fact, I believe the more that we grow in Christ, the more that this noble-mindedness will grow. We will become more disciplined in what we think about. We will become more intentional in what we seek out about the truth, the way that we study the Bible, the way that we participate in community group life in our church, even in the way that we sit and listen to sermons from God's Word preached to us. But this noble-mindedness is not something, as we've said, that comes natural to us. And it is not something that will naturally grow in us. It is something that we will need to be disciplined to continue cultivating with God's help. So if there's one takeaway at this part of the text, considering noble-mindedness, it is simply this. I hope that you will keep the mind that you have that has been opened by God interested in the glories of God. That you will continue to grow, all of us together as a church, to be people who every day are more interested in savoring the glories of the God who has changed us. Savoring Him. That's what it means to be interested. That's what it means to be noble-minded. Now, why is it so good to be noble-minded? We see God continue to be at work in the lives and hearts and minds of these Bereans. And because they were noble-minded, we find next that they received the word of God eagerly. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. So we're getting some more details of what it means to be a noble person, in particular, what it means to be a noble-minded person. It doesn't simply mean that you're open to hear other ideas. It means that you are eager and ready to receive the truth of God's word. In particular, in the context here, we know what the truth at its heart is. It is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the word that was being preached to them? It was salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. This is the word that they received eagerly. Notice that they received it. Literally, they took it in hand. The word of the gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they took in hand and they embraced it. Similar to an art fanatic who says, if I could just get my hands on Salvator Mundi, which means Savior of the World, it is a piece by Leonardo da Vinci, which was recently sold for $453 million. If I could just get my hands on that piece of art, not for the money, not merely to stand in a gallery and admire it, but to have it in hand. This is the way that a noble-minded person thinks about God and the gospel. It is not enough for me simply to know about it. It is not enough for me simply to stand in a gallery of truth and admire it. I must have it in hand. If you're a kid from the 80s, you remember Indiana Jones standing there with the golden idol and he had to quickly pass over the bag of sand before it set off all of the booby traps. That is the picture. That is what every Christian is to be. Someone who will go to untold lengths to take in hand Christ, to know Him, to receive Him, to belong to Him, and to have Him belong to you. It is more than simple interest. It is wanting Him. It is craving Him. Do you crave Him? Do you want to take Him in your hand and hold Him and know Him? Only God can change the human heart. A heart that goes from being closed-hearted to being eager-hearted. What it means here when Luke says that they received the word with eagerness, it means that they received it with readiness. They were hungry for the truth. All because God had done this incredible work in them. It is certainly true, it is written across the scriptures, that every person in every place at all times is responsible
to receive the Word of God, to receive Christ as your Savior personally. And that is the path to salvation. God must do the work. He must open the heart. And then having opened our hearts, we are free to receive Him. And that is exactly what we do. These examples are scattered throughout the Scriptures because this is so central to what God intends for His people to be and to do. Even just recently, if we go back to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, you remember she was a seller of purple fabrics. She had become a worshiper of the true God. Though she was a Gentile, not a Jew, she had heard about the covenant God of Israel, and she had come to worship Him. But then, when Paul brings the truth of the gospel to her, because of all that God had done within her, according to His plan to save her, her heart was opened, and she received Christ. She received the Word into her heart. For every person who is a Christian, this very thing has happened to you. Give thanks to God for that, that He came to you personally, and He opened your heart at the hearing of His Word. It may not have been the first time, or the second time, or the seventh time, but He was persistent. And at the right time, He opened your heart and He caused you to come to faith in Him. And yet that wasn't a one-time thing. It is something that becomes continual in the life of every believer. It's something that became continual in the life of these Bereans, that we continue to receive eagerly over and over and over again. We continue to pursue with readiness Christ and His Word. We want to be the kind of people who are eager to hear from Him. That when we wake up in the morning, though our temptation is, and often to our guilt, to pick up that smartphone and start scrolling through Instagram, that we would say, no, I am too eager to hear from Christ this morning. I want to receive His Word again. I want to hear from Him again. We need to be the kinds of people who want God's Word, and we want God's Word to be fruitful in us. So here comes a second takeaway. I hope that you're taking notes of these, especially these, as we're going to become very practical over the rest of our time in this text this morning. I want to give you a simple method that has been helpful to me, and I hope it will be helpful to you. As someone who wants to eagerly receive the Word of God, you want to be someone who is seeking out the truth. And it is simply this. It's easy to remember. It's pear, like the fruit. P-E-A-R. You can remember this. You can write it down. You can slip it in your Bible. The next time that you open God's Word, you can have a plan. Sometimes we just need a little help finding the right plan. Well, each letter corresponds to each sort of step or act that we want to take in receiving God's Word every day. First, the P of pair is to pray. If you want to be someone who is receiving God's Word, someone who, like these Bereans, is noble-minded and wanting to hear from God, you must pray for truth. You cannot simply hunt down the truth and find it yourself. You and I need the work of God's Holy Spirit to, as the Bible says, lead us into all truth. So this is the place that we should always be beginning in our study of God's Word. We should be asking God, please open my eyes. Make it more clear to me who You are and what You have done. Show me Your promises. Show me Your commands. Help me to know the truth. But number two, E, is to explore the truth. It's not simply enough to just read it as words on the page. We must, like these Bereans, receive it eagerly and then explore it. That we would be like the spelunker in the cave, wanting to find all of the darkened caverns and to see God's light carried in even there, so that we can hear and know more of who He is and what He has done for us. Then, A, you're tracking along, P, E, A, is to act on the truth. Again, just as it is not enough to explore the truth or simply to pray for the truth or simply to read the truth, we must be people who are willing to act on the truth. That we are looking in God's word for ways that we can act. God, what do you want me to do in response to what you have said? How can I glorify you? How can I please you? And then finally, the R of prayer is to rejoice in the truth. Never come away from God's word without some reason to rejoice. That is why it exists, to lift our hearts up and to cause us to love God and to rejoice in him and to savor him. Find a reason to rejoice. As those who have had our hearts and minds changed, we have every reason to rejoice because all of this has been made possible by God's incredible work of grace. He has opened our minds. He has opened our hearts. Won't you be the kind of Christian who continually receives the Word of God eagerly, ready, hungry? God, please help us to be this kind of church. So far, we're learning from the Bereans how to be noble-minded. We're learning from the Bereans and seeing this example of receiving the Word eagerly. And now third, as recipients of the word, we find that the Bereans examined the scriptures daily. If you want to know what God says is a noble person, examine the scriptures daily. You will not only find what God says is a noble person, but you will be acting as a noble person. Noble people do not think their own thoughts. Noble people are not their own men and their own women. Noble people in God's kingdom are people who follow. The people who think God's thoughts after him. The people who live God's ways after him. The people who speak God's truth after him. They are servants. They are dependent. They are children of their father. And as a result, they examine what he has said. And that's what we see here last. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Because of God's work in their hearts, these people in Berea, by and large, were people on a quest for truth. And therefore, when they received the gospel and they came to know what God had said to them and what he was continuing to say to them at that time, they went right back to their Bibles, examining daily the scriptures to see if these things were true. They had hearts for truth. Literally, they were studying thoroughly. It was not enough for them simply to read the words. It was not enough for them simply to have a little conversation. But they became students of the Word of God, driving their hearts deeper and deeper into the Word of God. They were like a molecular scientist looking into the infinite molecular details of the sample before them, wanting to parse out every bit of truth they could find, wanting not one letter, not one mark, not one principle to be left uncovered. Few people in history have loved and used the Bible like the Puritans. And so as we are a church who wants to respond in practical ways to the Word of God, and when we see that it pleases God and is good for us to examine the Scriptures daily, we want to make sure that we are ready to do that. We have much to learn about examining the Scriptures. I think all of us, if we're honest, know that we have far to go as students of the Word of God. But we have hearts for the Word of God, and so we pray that God would help us. Well, I want to bring you this morning some very practical help that applies to everywhere that you would hear or find the Word of God, whether it is sitting in here on a Sunday morning hearing the Word of God preached to you, or whether it is in discussion in community group, or in your personal devotion time, or one-on-one discipleship together, I want to give you 10 points that Thomas Watson gave to those of his day. He is one of the most well-known and well-read Puritans. And these are 10 points of what to do if you want to be someone who examines the Scriptures thoroughly. If you want to be a student of God, a student of Christ. Now, you may not have time to write all 10 down, though you should if you can. If you can't, later today I'm going to make sure that these 10 are provided to you on the church blog, and you can find them there. I hope that you will write them down later or print them out, slip them into your Bible, and begin practicing them. Here is number one. Watson tells us, when you come to God's house, and we would add to this, when you come to God's Word at any time, do not forget to prepare your soul with prayer. And we said that just a moment ago as we thought about the first step in prayer as a way to look at God's Word. He reminds us again that we must have God's help if we are going to hear a sermon or read the Bible or discuss together the truth of God. We need God's help. It is His Word. He is the one who can unlock it for us and no other. That's number one. Number two, you must come with a holy appetite for the Word of God. Watson says a good appetite promotes good digestion. On a Sunday morning, this would mean being ready for church before you get ready for church. Getting ready for church for us as people who love the Word of God, who are intentional about the Word of God, cannot be reduced to getting dressed and eating breakfast. It must also be a process that perhaps for you even needs to begin on Saturday night. Preparing your body with good rest, going to bed a little early, but also preparing your heart and mind to hear the Word of God the next day. This is a frame of mind that we want to be in all the time when it comes to God's Word. So I want to encourage you to consider this. This is something so easy for all of us, so easy to slip by us. We are busy, we have people to get ready, we've got to get out the door, we're already running late, and it crowds out our appetite. We need a holy appetite for the Word of God. Number three, come with a tender, teachable heart, asking, "What shall I do, Lord?" It is foolish to expect a blessing if you come to the Word of God with a hardened, worldly-minded heart. And that is something that any Christian can have in some degree. Any of us know what it is like to lose our interest in Christ. We must continue to cultivate this tender, teachable spirit. God, what do you have for me to hear today? What can I do to please and love you tomorrow? Number four, be attentive to the word preached. It's something that I appreciate so much about our church. From the very first time that we ever met together, our church, as I look out at you, is full of attentive people. You are listening. And I know that you're not listening for me. You are listening because the Word of God is front and center in our church. But again, this is something that can escape us. We have many cares and many worries, and those can crowd out on a Sunday morning or even at a personal devotion time early in the morning, can crowd out our attention to God's Word. So we must be intentionally attentive. Just as when those who heard Jesus hung on his every word, we want to be the kind of people who are hanging on his every word. Number five, Watson says that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, willing to hear the counsels and the reproofs of God's word. Come to God's word on Sunday or at any other time, ready to be reproved, ready to be instructed, ready to be commanded and comforted, ready to hear the truth, whatever that is that God intends to minister to your soul. Number six, mingle the preached word with faith. Watson uses the analogy that if the chief ingredient of a medicine is missing, that medicine will not be effective. God's word tells us clearly that the key ingredient of knowing the word of God is faith.
How do we know? How do we follow Christ? It is by hearing with faith, not simply hearing, but hearing with the heart. Number 7, strive to retain and pray over what you have heard. Don't let even this sermon or whatever you read in personal devotion time to run through your mind like water through a sieve. You know what a sieve is? It's a screen that typically, you know, will separate out the particles in the water. He says, don't let the Word of God just run through the filter, one ear in one ear and out the other. May it captivate us as we are ready to practice what we've heard. And that's number 8. Practice what you hear. Live out the sermons that you hear on Sunday or in your home. Doers of the word are the best kind of hearers. I want to challenge you, if you're not doing this already, that you should every Sunday come away with at least one application that you intend to follow through on in the week to come. It is so easy to hear a sermon, walk out, and be unchanged. But if we are diligent, if we are disciplined, if we are noble-minded, we will make sure that we have our marching orders before we walk out the door. God, what should I be doing this week in order to be living out your word? Number 9, beg God. Such a strong word. Beg God to accompany his word with the effectual blessing of the Holy Spirit. That means beg God to cause his word to take root in your heart. Don't take it as something for granted, but ask him every Sunday, every morning, God, please make your word land and grow in my heart. And then number 10, familiarize yourself with what you have heard. He says, when you come home, even though we are separated from Thomas Watson by so many decades and centuries, some things never change. When you come home, speak to your loved ones about what you have heard. Or in your study, have conversation with other believers and work out the details of what you have heard from him. I hope that these 10 simple principles will be helpful to all of us. I know that they are helpful to me. Again, they'll be available to you later so that you can make sure that you get a hold of them. But as we come to a close this morning, I want to be practical one more time. Because I know what it is like to just feel as though I don't know where to begin. I don't know how to study God's word. I don't know you could talk about a devotional time. What am I supposed to be doing? And so as we come to a close, I want to leave you with a third takeaway, which is just 3 simple ways to examine the scriptures daily. These are 3 things that you can make a part of your regular routine that I think are important to be a well-rounded student of the word of God. And here they are. Number 1, power reading. Sometimes it's easy to be so focused in on the Word of God that we just don't read very much of it. We should all be seeking to get through the Bible as often as we can. If you want to read from cover to cover, there's all different kinds of reading plans that you can do, different amounts of time, chronological reading plans, etc. Find a plan that is good for you and work it. Get through the Bible as quickly as you can. And then number 2, also make sure that you have some time for precision reading. This is where you're not just trying to get through it as fast as you can. You're zooming in on it. You're spending time really studying God's word. You are picking apart the truth that he has given to you. You might even find useful to get a commentary. That may sound to some like big theological language, that's seminary stuff. It's not. It's everyday Christian stuff. They're all different kinds of pastoral commentaries where someone will help you better understand what God's word says. And get a commentary and start working through a book of the Bible, just a few verses a day. Read what the verses say and then hear the commentary. You find a good commentary that has some practical application and you're right where you need to be. But then number 3, you see we keep getting further and further down into the ground. We all should be seeking to memorize the Word of God, just as he tells us. How can we keep ourselves from sinning? By writing the Word of God on our hearts, keeping his Word, knowing it. If you're in a moment of temptation or trial, You need the Word of God accessible to you. You need something written upon your heart that the Holy Spirit can draw upon and bring to the forefront and to remind you so that you can fight the good fight, so that you can comfort a brother or sister in a time of need, so that you can hear again the good news that has given you life and continues to keep you living. Memorize the Word of God. Let us be found by God to be noble. Noble-minded believers who receive His word eagerly. Please, Lord, give it to us. We can't get enough. And those who examine the scriptures daily. This is our challenge this morning. And I hope that you will take it and that we as a church will take it seriously. Please stand with me as we pray and ask God to bless what we've heard and to cause us to be fruitful in what we heard, and then we will continue to sing of His goodness to us. Our Father in heaven, we once again come before You because there is no other. We have no one else to ask for help. We have no one